You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
This morning we're going to be opening our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 45. It's hard to believe it, but we are entering into our final 3 weeks of looking at the Gospel of Mark. We have this week, we have next week, we have the 20th, and then on Easter Sunday, we're going to read the final passage that we're reading from the Gospel of Mark, the very last chapter of Mark, describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be having a brief informational kind of overview of some of the things coming for this Easter season in a video immediately following the sermon. I want to really encourage you, as Ethan said, to look into our Tidings of Peace. There are a lot of exciting things that are taking place this month. I know my family in particular, we're really feeling the call to press in over the next few weeks and to ask the Lord to open our hearts to prepare us for this season of Easter, where we come to the cross and we celebrate the resurrection. So I want to invite you, church family, to be part of that, to take these next few weeks. You know, we all need seasons where we press in a little more, don't we? We all need seasons where our hearts are renewed a little more, don't we? And I want to encourage you to be part of it. Look in the Tidings of Peace, and you're going to see some of the information that opens up the door to that in your own life and some of the resources that we're preparing. So this morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 10, and we're reading verses 13 through 45. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Wow. What an amazing passage of scripture. And yet, as we see all of these different encounters with Jesus, they're all kind of bound together with a single central theme. And here's what it is. That Jesus calls us to enter his kingdom like children, surrendering self-sufficiency and recognizing him as the source of true blessing. Would you say that with me? Jesus calls us to enter his kingdom like children, surrendering self-sufficiency and recognizing him as the source of true blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us and you have spoken to us in this word. We ask in Jesus' name that our hearts would be open to receive the message that you have. Lord, we confess sometimes our hearts are numb and dull to you. So we ask you to come now and to pierce them with the sword of your word. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive what you have for us. Reveal the idols that we may have erected in our hearts. Reveal those places where we seek to establish our value, our worth, our security by the works of our own hands. And reveal to us again the great treasure that is Jesus Christ our Lord, where we find true blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So let's look at this text and let's unpack it. The first thing that we see in the very beginning, the very first story, the very first encounter, is a basic kind of statement of what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus shows us what we must be like. And Jesus shows us that childlike faith is the front door into the life of the kingdom. If you want to live in God's way of living, if you want to dwell under God's rule and God's reign, then you have to come to him not as one who is mighty, not as one who has it all together. You need to come as a child. And that's what we see. So let's take a look at this. And we see a few different things happen. First of all, Jesus challenges the disciples. Jesus challenges those who are in authority. Jesus, in other words, challenges the mature Christian. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus does. Some people are bringing their children to Jesus so he will bless them. It says the disciples rebuke them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. You know what? Indignant, that emotion of feeling indignant, that rises up for you when you see something that you hate, right? When you see something that you don't like, and very often it's totally involuntary. And anybody feel indignant sometimes? You hear someone say something, you're like, are you kidding me? Seriously? Where do you get off saying something like that? Or someone does something, they cut you off in traffic. I was on the phone with somebody a little while ago, a couple days ago, and literally someone just jerks just right in front of me, and I said, hey, like that. And I said, excuse me, sorry. I said, someone just almost ran into me. You got to forgive me. That's the emotion of indignant. It's when someone does something that you see as totally unwarranted and unjustified. And we see that Jesus views the attitude of his disciples with an indignant response, right? What they do is completely unwarranted, completely unjustified as they seek to stop children from coming to them. And Jesus challenges the disciples. Look at verse 14. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you need to clear the way for the children to come to me. Don't set up barriers. Don't set up speed bumps. Don't set up doorways. Don't set up gates. Don't set up anything that slows the approach of children coming to me, is what Jesus is saying. Now, if you've been here for part of the series, you know that very often Jesus uses the phrase children, not just to refer to children by age, but to young ones in the faith. We saw it a little while ago when he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if he had a millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the depths of the ocean, right? Jesus, in speaking of the little ones, is not always speaking of physical children, but people who are new to the faith. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that we who are mature, or those who are mature, or those who are leaders, you know what, Jesus responds to any barrier we set up between those who are new to the faith and to Jesus. Jesus views those barriers with an indignant attitude. Jesus hates it when the church becomes an insider's club. Jesus hates it when the church becomes a place where you've got to walk through five or six doors to make it to Jesus. Jesus hates it when our attitudes or our traditions set up barriers on the way to knowing Jesus Christ and knowing who he is. Jesus loves it, on the other hand, when the church welcomes in those who need him most desperately. Jesus loves it when a church says, it's not about us being close to Jesus, it's about us drawing others closer in to Jesus. Jesus loves it when we break down barriers between those who need Jesus and Jesus himself. So the first thing Jesus does is he offers this challenge to the disciples who are setting up a barrier between these little ones and himself. And then Jesus offers a challenge really to everyone, to all of us. And look at the challenge that Jesus gives in verse 15. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, not only do those who are in leadership or those who mature need to make sure that we're not setting up barriers between the little ones who are approaching Jesus and Jesus himself, but everyone who calls Jesus Lord needs to have a heart that never loses that childlike approach to Jesus. We always have to have a heart that approaches Jesus just as those children do, with eagerness and desire. I want to show you a little something. This is a picture that hangs in my office at my home. This picture was in my dad's office. So I don't remember a time in my life. Excuse me, I got a couple little personal photographs. This is me and my little sister, Abby, when we were kids. And this is me and Ben during a school visit day. And I stuffed those in the corner. But what I want you to see is this picture. There's not a time in my life when I do not remember this picture. From the time I was a very little kid. And I wonder, why do you think I love this picture so much? What does it tell us about Jesus? Huh? What does Jesus look like in this picture? Huh? He loves us, right? What do the children look like? Can you see their faces? Look at the detail of their faces. They know that Jesus is someone they can approach, don't they? They look at Jesus with eyes of love and eyes of blessing. Now, obviously, we don't know exactly what Jesus looked like, and we don't worship a picture of Jesus, but I love this depiction of this scene of children coming in and being with Jesus. I look at that picture virtually every day, and I look at it and I see who Jesus is, because it says something to us, both about who Jesus is — he wants the little children to come to him — and about who we're called to be. We're called to come to Jesus like these children. We're called to come as those who see how wonderful Jesus really is. Jesus says, come like a child. I think that there's so many different things we could point to about what it means to come to Jesus like a child. I think children, you know, it's clear children in our own lives, children are absolutely dependent, aren't they? Especially as they're young. And even as they get older, they think they're independent, but they don't know just how much they depend on mom and dad for, right? I mean, even when you start being a teenager and you start making some of your own money and you think, hey, this living for yourself thing isn't that hard. All it takes is mom and dad saying, okay, it's time for you to pay for insurance. And you're like, okay, wait a second. Or what if we started charging you rent? Then you'd be like, wait, what's that all about? Right? We're dependent. We need our parents. All you have to do is see a young child, a young baby, and a mother, and you realize what it looks like to be dependent, that we need our Father for everything that we have. We need to be people who approach Jesus and who come to God as our Father and understand and recognize that we cannot establish life independently of Him. He's who we have to go to. He's the one who gives us the source of true nourishment. And we might be able to, we might fall into the illusion of thinking that somehow we can provide for ourselves and we can take care of ourselves. But friends, we can at best use the gifts that God has given us and the health that God has given us and the life that God has given us to provide for some of our physical needs. Only God provides that life and provides that health and provides those resources. And even much more, only God can provide the spiritual life and nourishment and joy and peace that we need. We are entirely dependent on Him. And Jesus says that unless you understand that, you can't live in the kingdom. You can't understand who He is. That we're dependent on Him. Children are still, and they might not always like it, but children are also open to discipline, aren't they? Children are still in a stage of life where they understand it's the parents' role to discipline them. It's the parents' role to instruct them. They don't view themselves as living independently of the parents' instruction and discipline, even if they don't always like it, right? And so as Christians, to come into the kingdom, to come to God like children, means that we come as those who are called to continuously be learning, continuously be subject to the discipline, the loving discipline of the Father who wants to mold us and who wants to shape us. So we always come as those who are coming to learn and coming with hearts that are submitted to the discipline of the Father. I think something else, and I see it so clearly in this picture, it's one of the reasons I love it, is that as children, we come, and I think kids, unlike anybody else, kids have an amazing ability to delight in things, don't they? Why is it that we love giving gifts on Christmas? I mean, as I learned as a parent, you know, I would hear parents say, oh yeah, you'll love giving gifts more than you liked getting them when you were a kid, and I always used to think people were crazy, right? Because how many of you still like getting gifts? Admit it, right? A little bit. You still like getting a gift now and again. But honestly, if you've had the experience of giving gifts to someone else and you see the light on their face, or you give your gifts to your children and you see the delight on their face, it's unique, isn't it? It just completely explodes with joy in the room and it fills the room. It's something I love about children is they can delight in something good. And we never want to lose that as believers. I think too many Christians do. We don't delight in who God is. We don't delight in the presence of God. And the only reason for that is because we haven't experienced it in a while. Because I promise you, all it takes is one taste of the Lord's presence, and you find yourself experiencing genuine and true delight. So Jesus says, unless you come like a child, unless you come with a heart that is dependent, unless you come open to discipline, unless you come ready to delight, you're not going to understand or inherit the kingdom. And then we see verse 16, and Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I'll never forget I was born in Montreal, and my parents moved to New Jersey, and so we had a lot of friends that were up there, so we would occasionally go back and visit. And I remember going back and visiting Montreal, and I was probably, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. And my youngest brother, Luke, was being rolled along in a stroller. And we were in old Montreal, which has cobblestone streets and cathedrals and all this sort of stuff. And as we're walking along down the streets of Montreal, this older Jewish Orthodox man, he had the hat, you know, and his hair was long on the side. I mean, I forgot what they're called, the ringlets on the side. And he comes, and suddenly this man out of nowhere comes up and places his hand on my brother's, Luke's, forehead. He places his hand on Luke's forehead, and he speaks this blessing in what I assume was Hebrew. And it was the most amazing moment. It was like, suddenly, it was just like this powerful spiritual experience of watching this man just come up out of the blue and bless him. He looked up at my parents, nodded, and then just walked away. Now, that experience has stuck with me for years. I never forgot that moment of blessing. And here Jesus extends his hand, the Son of God extends his hand, and blesses these children as if they were his own children. Just like Abraham blessed Isaac, and Isaac blessed Jacob. Jesus reaches out and speaks blessing. And you know what? Jesus wants to speak blessing on your life and on my life. He invites us into his presence to receive that blessing. It's available to us here and now. But there are barriers to entering into the kingdom. Jesus already told us we have to be like children, right? To enter it. We have to be like children to receive it. And what we see is unfolding in the rest of this text, some of the things that will prevent us from experiencing the blessing that Jesus has. Attitudes and approaches to life that will prevent us from really entering into the kingdom. And so the other encounters that we see reveal that to us, that lead us out of childlike faith and surrender into independence and rebellion. So let's look at the other encounters that Jesus has. The first thing that we're told we have to be able to surrender if we want to have this childlike faith, we need to surrender our claims on possessions. We need to surrender our claims on possessions. We need to be willing to lay down anything that will keep us from following Jesus. And here we see Jesus have this amazing encounter with the rich young man in verses 17 through 31. And we see in verses 17 through 20, we see this young man come up to Jesus. He falls down on his knees. He calls him good teacher. And he appears, has all the appearance of someone who's open to learning, doesn't he? He has all the appearance of someone who's open to being instructed. We also see something else. This young man is incredibly naive about the state of his own soul. So he comes up and he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And so Jesus rattles off some of the Ten Commandments. And listen to what the young man says. He says, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." In other words, Jesus, I've kept all the rules. Jesus, I've done everything that you that could possibly be demanded according to the law of God. And in that very response, what this young man reveals is that he has a very naive understanding of both the commands of God and the state of his own heart. The commands of God, he views in a merely external way, right? He sees it in terms of external obedience. I've dotted all the I's, I've crossed all the T's, I've checked all the boxes. I've done everything that the Ten Commandments have to say. And Jesus looks at him and hears this kind of completely naive response. This guy who thinks, "Well, I never actually formed an idol and bowed down to it. I've never actually committed adultery. I've never actually done any of these bad things that you're listing in the Ten Commandments, and therefore I must be okay." He sees it merely in terms of external religion, external realities. He doesn't understand that those external commands are meant to point to internal states of the heart, like Jesus reveals in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, when he says, you've heard it, we quoted it last week, you've heard it said, "Don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you look upon someone lustfully, it's as if you've committed adultery with them in your heart. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, if you hate someone, it's like you've killed them in your heart." This young man is completely naive, both about the command, the nature of God's commands, and the nature and state of his own heart. And you can imagine Jesus maybe coming back and slamming him down with a sledgehammer, but that's not what Jesus does, is it? Look at how Jesus responds to this naive man who doesn't grasp the deep point of the law. Jesus has compassion. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked and loved. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus looks at this guy who's spiritually blind, and Jesus responds isn't to like pull out the flamethrower. Jesus looks and Jesus loves. But Jesus does more. Jesus diagnoses the state of his own heart, and Jesus gives compassionate correction to him. Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing." Everyone say one thing. One thing. How many of you know the one thing? It doesn't matter what the one thing is. All it takes is one thing to prevent you from entering the kingdom. All it takes is one thing to replace the only thing that should be first in our hearts. And that one thing can prevent us from entering the kingdom of God. Any secondary thing that demands ultimate loyalty is an idol. And so Jesus looks at this young man and sees his moral naivete, and he understands exactly how he's going to help this young man understand this true state of his own heart and his true allegiance. And Jesus says, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Just one thing. Do you value your money and your possessions, or do you value God and the kingdom? All it takes is one thing. And Jesus immediately gets to the very center of the one thing that will keep this young man from entering the kingdom of God. Notice that the call that Jesus gives to that young man, the invitation that he gives to this young man, is actually the exact same invitation that he gave to all the other disciples, the other apostles, the 12. Come and follow me. He came to Peter and said, Peter, come follow me. Peter left his nets and came and followed Jesus. He came to Matthew while he was taking up taxes and said, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And so Jesus says to this young man, come and follow me. Jesus is not saying that somehow this man, by giving away his possessions, can earn his way into heaven. Jesus is saying it's only by giving away his possessions that this young man can relinquish the hold that this idol has on his life and give ultimate allegiance to God. And so what's our one thing? What's your one thing? Is there anything that you grasp more tightly than the call to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives his disciples this great hope. He says, with man, verse 27, with man, it is impossible. With man, in other words, it's impossible to relinquish your hold on the one thing, but not with God. We come as people who constantly grab not just one thing. We often grab two or three or four things that we want to hold on to as we follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, hey, just let that one thing go, or let those five things go and follow me. And all it takes is the kind of faith that says, oh, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I want to follow you. All it takes is God. He says, with God, all things are possible. With God, it's possible to release these things. It's in our proximity to the presence of God that we're able to release our hold on the idols that would otherwise lead us away from him. So Jesus ultimately calls us to surrender our claim on our wealth and our possessions on that one thing. Jesus helps us understand what it means to surrender our future. The reality is that we're only going to experience the joy of serving Jesus, serving our King, when we've submitted to his sovereign will. And that's what we see in verses 32 through 34. In verses 32 through 34, we see Jesus again for the third time predict his death and tell his disciples that he's going to be going to the cross. Look at something, it's really important. Verse 32, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. What does that tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about Jesus? He knows what he's about to experience in Jerusalem, doesn't he? He's already predicted it two other times. And yet, is Jesus hanging back? Or is Jesus walking forward? Isaiah chapter 50 says that the servant of the Lord sets his face like flint in fulfilling the will and the purpose of the Lord. Jesus knows he's walking resolutely to his own death. And brothers and sisters, it is so tempting to want to grasp our future for ourselves, to want to grasp our life for ourselves, to have a preferred future that we want to hold on to for ourselves. And so we do whatever it takes so that we can get from where we are here and now to where we feel like we need to be there and then. And the great danger of trying to hold on to that future is that it prevents us from laying down our lives. And we've already seen in Mark chapter 8, it's only when we deny ourselves, lay down our lives, take up the cross and follow him, that we can really become disciples, that we can really enter the kingdom. And so Jesus shows us by example what it means to surrender our future to the will of the Father. Jesus shows us what it means to say, Lord, I cannot determine what happens next, but I will follow you into whatever it is. I'm surrendered to you. Jesus shows us what it means to walk with a face like flint into the will of the Father, even if it means a cross. A fourth thing that we see we're going to need to surrender. We need to surrender our ambition. We need to surrender our ambition. How do you know that we're all driven at some level, unless we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we're all driven by some level of ambition. We're all driven by some deep, at some level, we're all driven by a desire to distinguish ourselves. We're all driven by some desire to justify our existence. And ambition is that grasping desire to do something that helps our existence as a person, our worth as a person, to be measured in terms of what we contribute, to be measured in terms of what we can do. And it's natural. And sadly, our culture today, and especially our educational system today, I mean, we feed ambition hardcore. It's all about your self-esteem and your worth, and if you learn how to do this, this, and this, you'll feel great about yourself. Jesus calls us to sacrifice earthly ambition and make one thing our ambition, the will of the Father. And to do that, we must become the servant of all. And look at what takes place here in the text. We see James and John, and they come, and in some ways, doesn't it look, I mean, isn't their request just completely outrageous? I mean, I think it's so easy for us on the outside to look at these disciples and to point out what they are doing wrong, but it's so hard to see it at work in our own hearts and lives. I mean, on one hand, you look and it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, Jesus has just gotten done saying he's going to go die on the cross. And they come up to him and say, hey, Jesus, we want to be rulers. Put one of us on our right, on your right, and one of us on your left. In other words, we want to be your right-hand, left-hand man. We want position. We want authority, Jesus. I mean, literally, just after Jesus gets done saying he's going to die, they're saying, Jesus, we want you to make us, like, really important, okay? And we can look and we can see this, but friends, what we need to understand, and if we take a moment and as we follow Jesus in this journey of faith, what we will understand is that the moment we begin seeking to surrender our ambitions, the moment that we seek to surrender that desire to distinguish ourselves based on the things that we can do, the moment that you actually become awakened to that in your own life and start trying to surrender it, the moment you'll realize just how prevalent it is and how difficult it is to do it. Jesus looks at them and he lets them know that they're going to face the very same suffering, the very same difficulty, and the very same death that he's going to face. And we see that they are, according to church history later on, they do face those very same things. They face persecution and difficulty. And Jesus calls the disciples to him and gives this amazing statement in verse 43. It shall not be so among you. In other words, don't be like the Gentile rulers. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Look at verse 45. You want to know what Jesus' ambition was? Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, we're allowed to have ambition. We're allowed to deeply desire certain outcomes. But the deep desire of our heart, the deep outcome that we should be striving for with all our might, is to make much of the one who gave his life for us. To make much of others and to walk in the footsteps of the one who has just gotten done saying that the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, as his ransomed people, it is our privilege and our call to lay down our lives. To lay down our lives for many, just as Jesus did. You want to find a life worth living, a life of meaning? You're not going to find it if you try to establish that meaning and that purpose on your own. You're only going to find it if you come with this heart that Jesus calls us into, a heart that says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And so we go back to the very beginning, back to those disciples who find their identity on being the ones who are closest to Jesus, right? And it's their job to be bouncers for Jesus, right? And so they kind of decide who gets to get close and who doesn't. And they're finding a little bit of power and position in determining who comes close to Jesus and who doesn't. But their agenda is not Jesus' agenda. Jesus says, let the little children come unto me. And so we don't find our meaning and our purpose in being mature Christians who have it all together. We find our meaning and our purpose in being those who simply know how to help people who don't know Jesus connect with Jesus and come close to Jesus. We find our blessing not in our possessions that we can accrue here in this world. We find our blessing in the very presence of Jesus, our Lord. And we find our true meaning and calling, not in exercising power, not in exercising position, but in simply being someone who lays down your life for the other. So, let me just close with this. The simple point of application for us this morning. It's this, that we need to cultivate a life that rests in Jesus. Would you say that with me? We need to cultivate a life that rests in Jesus. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But is it? I think we often rest in our own works. We seek peace, we're driven to seek peace in the achievement of our own hands, or status, or possessions, all the things that we seek. And yet Jesus wants us this morning to understand something, that he's the real source of blessing. He's where we have to come if we want the life of the kingdom. We want the life of the kingdom, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. If we want that life, if we want the life of meaning and purpose, if we want to be empowered to lay down our lives for others, then we need to understand that Jesus is the source of all those things. He's where we have to go. And define our lives and our successes not by the things that we've achieved, but whether we're in proximity to him, whether we're walking in his spirit. It sounds so very simple, but it's not. It's a daily discipline. It's the call of the Christian life. And so I just want us to think for a moment about why Jesus is so worth it, why Jesus and being in proximity to Jesus is such a blessing. I just wrote down five things that in my life remind me why Jesus is worth it and why I want to be close to him. Let me give them to you this morning. First of all, Jesus is available to anyone who seeks him. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, it'll be given to you. The beauty of Jesus is that all it takes is just, like I said, that faith that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. All it takes is that little mustard seed willingness to seek him, and he makes himself available to us. And so if we find ourselves kind of being driven by ambition or driven to preserve possessions, or we see ourselves being driven by a desire for position and those sorts of things, then what the Lord says is all it takes is just a moment of saying, seek me and you'll find me. And we just say, Jesus, I need you more than I need these other things. And he will be found by you. Whether you've never prayed to him before, or you've been trying to live this Christian life for 50, 60, 70 years, there's Jesus, and he's willing to be found by you if you seek him. I love that about him. I love this about Jesus, that Jesus draws us close to himself to correct us as his children. Isn't that neat? You know, we think of correction very often as kind of like building a wall, right? You've done wrong, boom, the hammer comes down, and now there's a wall between us. But Jesus views correction like a bridge to reunite us to himself. Look at verse 42, if you still have your Bibles open. In verse 42, I love how Jesus does this. Jesus called them to him. After all the disciples, James and John asked their outrageous request to be put in positions of power. After the disciples are all mumbling and murmuring back and forth with James and John, how does Jesus respond? It says, Jesus called them to him and said to them. Jesus calls us to himself when he wants to correct us. It's an invitation to fellowship again. That's why we shouldn't resist when we feel that twinge of conviction in our hearts, that twinge of conviction in our lives about something that's been going on maybe in our lives that God wants to correct, because he's not inviting you closer to him so that he can hit you, right? He's not inviting you closer to you so that he can condemn you. He's inviting you closer to himself so that he can restore you, so that he can cleanse you, so that he can help you grow. Again, now sometimes it's painful. I'm not saying it's always easy, but I'm saying he's going to bring you along with him as he does it. I love that about Jesus. I love this about Jesus. Jesus has already gone wherever he calls us to go. Jesus is the servant of all. So when he calls us into servanthood, he already knows what that's all about. He's already done it. None of us can surrender more dignity than the Son of God surrendered when he hung from a cross, right? When Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, he knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to die to ourselves. Jesus knows what it's like to surrender our possessions and surrender. He surrendered his very life. Jesus has already been there. And more than that, here's the beautiful thing, that through the Holy Spirit, he gives us his own life, which allowed him to go where he went. In the Holy Spirit, we're united to Christ, and he actually shares his own life with us so that the very same self-sacrificing life that Jesus demonstrated here on earth, it can actually infuse us and be in us and be with us. That's why I want to be close to Jesus. Is that why you want to be close to Jesus today? Because his life, he shares it with us so that we can go wherever he's went. He's been there before us. I love that about Jesus. I love this, that nothing we surrender for Jesus here and now will lead to a net life, net loss in this life or in eternity. Now, some of you, you're math people, and you wonder, how do all the numbers stack up? And can I tell you something? I'm just going to promise you something. That nothing you surrender for Jesus will lead to a net loss, either in this life or in eternity. Nothing that you give up is something that's going to be an ultimate loss. Because everything that you give up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is ultimately an investment. If you give up your treasure, if you give up your life, if you give up your time, if you give up your rights, if you give up your dignity, if you give up your fill in the blank, whatever you give up, if as done unto the Lord is an investment, ultimately in eternity. And can I tell you something? God's return rates are really good. You know what? The dividends will pay off. He tells us that. And so Jesus says to this rich young ruler, you know, give up this stuff and you'll have eternal life. I mean, come on, what could be better? Give up this stuff and you'll inherit the treasures of a new heavens and a new earth. And the young man walks away from it. Brothers and sisters, he calls us to surrender our hold on these things in this world, not so that we lead to an ultimate loss, but that so we receive something beyond our dreams. Finally, last thing, and I love this about Jesus. This is so simple and so true. And it's been the experience of my own life, that there's always more of Jesus. There's always more. You never reach the limit. You never reach the bottom. You know, you go to your favorite restaurant often enough, pretty soon it's just going to be like, eh. Doesn't matter who it is. You drive the fastest cars long enough, eventually you're just going to feel just like another car. So many things in life, when we do them again and again and again and again, they eventually reach this point where it's like, is that all there is? I want to invite you this morning to understand something. There's no bottom. There's no limit. There's no, is that all there is when it comes to Jesus? He is the source of true life and true blessing, and nothing that we seek in this world can give what only he can give, the life that we seek. So come like a child and receive what he has. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've called us to this place, and we ask, Lord, that you would keep working in our hearts. Lord, I want to pray for those who have found surrender a difficult proposition. Lord, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that they would surrender to you here and now today. And Lord, that includes all of us. Let us lay aside those things that are lesser so that we might receive what is much greater, the blessing that is you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.